We started last time in John chapter 1 and verse 12, which reads, "But as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And we ended up last time saying that Jesus Christ himself, in his person and work, is our salvation, and we have to receive him if we are to be saved. What I want to bring out this morning is the fact that Jesus is God's treasury or storehouse in whom we have all our blessings. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. How can I have any true blessing from God? And by true, I mean spiritual blessings that are for eternity, not just temporal blessings. Even those come to us through Christ as well. But notice what Ephesians 1:3 says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's praising God for what? He says this, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," all of them, where? In heavenly places. So he's talking about heavenly blessings. Well, where did he bless us with these things? In Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Romans 8:32 says the same thing. After it asks the question, "if God be for us, who can be against us?" it tells us this, "he that spared not his own son." He didn't even withhold Christ when our salvation required it. "But he delivered him up for us all." He gave him up to death on the cross. "And now, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" In other words, if God gave us his very best, how can he withhold any lesser blessing from us? And the reasoning here is he can't. But how does God freely give us all things? With Christ. In other words, when he gives us Christ, with him, he also freely gives us all things. It's like those programs where they bid on these storage boxes. Whatever's in there, if you win the bid, it's yours. Well, we have Christ, and whatever God has for us is in him. And so if we have Christ, we have that. Now, what I want to look at is what are the things we receive from God when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one is God the Father. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 40, Jesus says this to his disciples, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Remember, Jesus said, "I am in the Father, the Father's in me." God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so to receive Christ is to receive the Father. To reject Christ is to reject the Father. Luke chapter 10. Again, speaking to his disciples, "He that heareth you," verse 16, "heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despises him that sent me." Not only do they not have God, but they despise him if they reject Christ. In other words, God says, there's only one way back to me. There's only one way to be right with me, and that's through my Son. If you want me, you have to have him. You reject him, you reject me. But if we receive Christ, we receive God the Father. A second one that we receive in Christ is answer to prayer. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 22. All things, Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. We receive answers to prayer believing. Believing what? Or in who? Believing in Christ. John chapter 16. Verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. I mean, a lot of people pray. There's people praying all over the world, all kinds of ways. But we have to pray in Jesus' name by virtue of our union with Him. He says, ask and you shall receive what you ask in my name, that your joy may be full. What a great blessing answers the prayer is, and how needful a blessing it is. Another one is the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 18. How can I be a member of God's kingdom? A citizen of God's kingdom? Well, it's by having Christ. Luke chapter 18 and verse 17 says, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. How do we receive the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus said, verse 16, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. We come unto Christ and receive Him, and in doing that we receive and enter into and become members of the kingdom of God. And so we have a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, what kind of kingdom? Not an earthly kingdom, not a temporal kingdom. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Notice, not only will not, but cannot be moved. And let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We've received the kingdom as those who have what? Come unto Mount Zion, verse 22, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we've come to God's heavenly kingdom, His Mount Zion. We've come to Jesus, and now we've received His kingdom. Another wonderful thing we receive in receiving Christ. Why did He come? To take away our sins. To save us from our sins. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. It says of Jesus, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive what? Remission of sins. Have all their sins forgiven so as to never be charged with them or condemned for them forevermore. Receive remission of sins. Acts 26:18. Remember the commission that Jesus gave Paul was to bring people to this very blessedness. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Chapter 26, verse 18, he says, I send you now to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. They receive forgiveness of sins through the preaching of the gospel and by believing on Christ. And along with this, we receive another great blessing, an abundance of grace and justification. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. It says there, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, the first Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive, what? Abundance of grace. When we receive Christ, we receive an overflowing, superabounding of grace. And with that grace and by that grace, and of the gift of righteousness. In other words, righteousness is a free gift of God's grace. A right standing with God is not something we can earn or deserve by our works, but something that God freely bestows on us when we believe on His Son. We're justified by faith. And then He says, we shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Sin brought condemnation and death. Christ's work of righteousness brings justification and life. And when we have Him, we have those. Like Titus 3:7 says, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by His grace through faith in Christ's blood. And of course, that inheritance we've been having mentioned in some of these verses is our eternal reward in heaven. Colossians chapter 3. Knowing that of the Lord, verse 24, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What's God saying? If you want to come to heaven, you've got to come through my Son, and by Him, and by His work. And if you don't come that way, you cannot enter my heaven at all. But if you have come to Christ and received Him, you can know that you will receive that eternal reward in heaven that He's promised to His people. And of course, His people are those who serve Christ, not live their lives in rebellion and sin against Him. Hebrews 9:15 tells us this also. How can we serve Christ? Verse 14, I'll read of Hebrews 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse your conscience from dead works to do what? To serve the living God. So we have to have our sin and guilt purged by the blood of Christ that He shed on the cross. And then we can serve the living God. For this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, the law, they which are called might receive what? The promise of eternal inheritance. You've been born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. And of course, that brings us to our next point. If we receive Jesus Christ, we receive everlasting life. Luke chapter 18. verse 29. When Peter says to Jesus, "We've left all and followed you," he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake." Now, does that seem hard? Think of actually doing any one of those. It may seem hard, but look at what we get for that. "Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time," God's blessings and care and provision in this life, "and then also in the world to come, life everlasting." We receive everlasting life by receiving Christ. Remember, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. "He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." So, if you receive Christ, you receive eternal life. Another thing we receive is the Word of God. A lot of people hear the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, but very few receive the Word of God. Mark chapter 4. This again is more than just listening to it or thinking about it. It's receiving it in the love of it and in faith and in obedience to it. Mark chapter 4. Remember, Jesus said there's four kinds of persons that hear His Word. Only one of them really receives it in a saving sense. Verse 20, "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word and receive it." And they show that they receive it. How? By bringing forth the fruit of it. It works effectually in those that believe. It brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. How did Jesus distinguish His disciples from the world? John chapter 17, verse 8. Praying for His disciples, "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me." And so we have to get out everything that's in our hearts that would be in the way of receiving God's Word, laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And we need to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, the Word that is savingly united to our very soul. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word that you may be saved thereby. And of course, along with the Word, the one who wields the Word is the sword of the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ. John chapter 7. We receive Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and in doing that we receive God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and also God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Verse 37. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come," where? "Unto me." Well, if you're thirsty and you go up to the faucet, if you don't turn it on and get some water out of it, will you have your thirst quenched? No. "Come unto me and drink." How do you do that? "He that believeth on me," by faith. That's how we receive this water of life. As the Scripture has said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Well, what was he talking about? He tells us, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Those who believe on Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. Remember what Peter told the Jews on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Verse 38, when they asked what they should do in response to his preaching of the gospel, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, immersed in water, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what a wonderful gift it is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. And with the Holy Spirit, He also brings within His gifts and graces, and we receive the power from Him for Christian witness. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How can we witness effectively for Christ? How can we accomplish such a difficult task that is so far beyond human ability? By the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He came into our hearts not just that we might have life ourselves, but that we might proclaim that life and invite others to that life as we preach the gospel and call men to Christ. Another thing we have is the highest status possible, the most wonderful state a human being can ever be given, and that is the adoption of sons. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 5 says, Jesus came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption simply means being placed into God's family as His children. And of course, it's the word for adult sons. We are mature sons in Christ. We have all the status, all the privilege that goes along with being a child of God. And remember what it says in Romans chapter 8. By this adoption, we are set free from our old bondage to sin and the law. And we now have a filial spirit. Not a servile spirit, the spirit of a slave, but a filial spirit, the spirit of sons. Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Remember, He's the Spirit of adoption. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. We've been set free from our old fear of God's wrath and judgment, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We know God is our Father, that He loves us in Christ, and that He will never condemn us, as the chapter begins. And it's by that Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And of course, again, what did Christ bring us? His death for our sins on the cross and reconciliation with God through His death and blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. If I can read verse 10, it says in verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, now that we are reunited with Him, one with Him, and are now friends with God rather than enemies of God, we know that we shall be saved by His life. If He reconciled us at the great cost of His own Son's life on the cross, when we were still in a state of hostility to God, how much more now that we've come to be reconciled can we know that He will complete what He began and we will be ultimately saved by His life. Remember, He's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him because He ever lives to make intercession for them. And not only so, but we also joy in God. Wow. Any thought of God before would fill us with dread and terror, not joy. But now that the enmity has been removed, our sin has been put away, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. We now have this state of being friends with God, united to God, no longer estranged from Him, separated from Him by our sins, and living a life of enmity with God. How we can joy in that. And of course, it's all by the mercy of God. That's something else we receive when we receive Christ, the mercy of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What do we need more than anything else? Mercy. What is mercy? God having pity upon us and showing compassion toward us in our state of misery and helplessness. And it moves God to reach down to us and bring us out of that horrible condition that we're in. And He does it through His Christ. He says, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," Paul says, "as we have received mercy, we faint not." We don't quit as hard as it can be sometimes. Why? Because of the mercy God has shown to us. We can't go back. We can't give up. We can't faint. Because look what God has done for us. And He did it through His Son. Remember what Jude says. How can I know and have the mercy of God? Verse 21 of Jude, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." God's mercy is found in His Son. If we receive Christ, we receive His mercy. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. And how much we need His mercy. We're lost without His mercy. We need to come to Christ and cast ourselves at His feet. Cast ourselves on the mercy of God, which is only found in His Son. And if we do, then we receive something else. The salvation of our soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving what? The end of your faith. The ultimate conclusion, the final goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the deliverance of your souls from sin and all its dread consequences, being taken out of the danger you're in because of your sins, of suffering the eternal wrath of God, and having Him give you life in Christ. God has freely given to us all things that are necessary for our life and salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we receive Him, then all things are ours. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 21. "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. How can they be mine? And you are Christ. If you are Christ, then all that is His is yours. He's made it over to you. And so, you have everything He has. He's the heir of all things, and you're a joint heir with Him. And Christ, of course, is God's. He's the one appointed and sent and sealed of the Father. And so He has the right and the commission to do this. And He will do this for all who are His. But then again, if we have received Christ, we receive all things. But if we have not received Christ, then as far as God is concerned, when it comes down to what really matters, we have nothing. I just gave you a partial list of things that we receive in receiving Christ. If we have not received Christ, how do we receive Him? We're going to find out in the rest of the verse by faith. If we haven't received Him, none of these are ours. None of them. We are spiritually destitute. And we'll go into eternity naked and lost unless we receive Christ, who only can give us all these good things. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Himself. God help us to do that. We'll close in prayer.